Ladies, that was a great special this morning. I always enjoy that song. They've sung it before, and it is no longer exciting. That was before Jesus stepped in. I thank the Lord that I remember who I was before He stepped in, and I praise the Lord that I'm not that man anymore. Amen. Luke chapter 8 this morning, Luke chapter number 8. In studying this week, I noticed that as I saved my messages where I normally do, we always make fun of Brother Mike for how he spends so much time in the Old Testament. And I realized I spent a lot of time preaching from the Gospels. I spent a lot of time in the miracles of Jesus. There's so much wealth to be had there. But I am very heavy on this passage of Scripture, on this portion of the Bible. And that's because I believe this morning that if you're going to find truth anywhere, you ought to find it in the Bible. And this morning, I was listening to some debates, if you want to call it that, this week. And the only debate the one of the men had was, well, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that. Okay, the Bible says it, but it's not in red in their Bible. Just because this morning my Bible does have words in red, but the Bible I study from is a Cambridge Wide Margin Bible. And Brother Jake and I have talked about this. It does not have red letters in it. And I like that. Because there are no more important words in the Bible than others. But this morning, we are going to look at some words that are in red. We're going to look at some different perspectives to those and where people were when Jesus stepped in. Luke chapter 8, verse number 40, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. It says this, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him." I'll pause there this morning. Is that our attitude today? Have we gladly received Him this morning? Were we all waiting for Him when we got here today? Did we come to church with an expectation that the Lord was going to meet with us this morning? Were we glad? As the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood, her blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.'" Interesting enough, if you look in the Bible, we believe that there's this thing called the law of first mention. The word virtue is in the same story, but in the book of Mark. It's the first time you'll find that word virtue. And so it adds something when you're looking at that list to add to our faith virtue and a virtue knowledge. The very first time we see virtue is in direct reference to Jesus. It's something that only came from Jesus when somebody got to Him. That's not part of the message at all this morning, but I thought it was good to say, and I thought that would be interesting if you want to study that out this week. It's something that I think would be beneficial to each one of us. Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately. And He said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.' While He yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master.' But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, 'Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when He came into the house, He suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Isn't it hilarious when we think we know better than Jesus? Doesn't it sound ridiculous looking back? But in hindsight's 20/20, and I'm sure at the end of this, and we'll talk about this a little bit in a few moments, when they look back and they realize that, okay, she's standing there. She went downstairs to eat something. Maybe he did know something that I didn't know. Jesus always knows something that we don't know. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I'm glad for it this morning. Verse 53, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray this morning. We'll jump right into it. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we get to have and spend around your word this morning as a church family. God, I pray that you would do something in our midst today. Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning as a vessel to just relay the words that you would have to be relayed and not to come up with anything of my own. Because the people here this morning don't need to hear what I have to say. They need to hear what you have to say. God, I pray that you would do a work in our church this morning. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I read this text throughout the last couple of weeks and studied it, I noticed something that I do. When I said earlier that I'm heavy on the miracle of Jesus. I love reading through the miracles of Jesus and all the wonderful things that he did. And it makes me curious when you get to the end of the book of John. And he says that, and many more things than this did Jesus do, the which that if it had all been written down, the world could not contain. I want to know what those things were. I love the miracles of Jesus. I want to know what did he do. And I look forward to heaven one day when I get to know what all of those things were that the world could not contain. But for now, we have the miracles that were written down in the Word of God. And I notice that when I read through these things, I focus so much on the miracle. But I don't focus as much on the people of the miracle. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. I was joking around with Brother Mike earlier, and I said, I'm going to do something I've never done before this morning. I have 6 points to our message today. So we could be here for the next 15 minutes if I talk really fast, or we could be here for the next 2 hours. I'm not sure how this is going to go yet. So that remains to be seen. But we are going to jump directly into it this morning. I want to preach on this thought, the distinct perspectives on desired miracles. The distinct perspectives on desired miracles. We're going to look at the miracles that were done. And this passage of Scripture has a lot of miracles that were done. And it has some amazing miracles that were done. And a lot of people's lives were touched all at the same time, within just moments of each other. And I'm going to look at those people this morning. We're going to study those. Brother Mike came, he preached a few weeks ago, and Brother Jake and I went to him and said, "Brother, that was 6 weeks worth of material." That's exactly what we're about to do this morning. As I'm going to give you the highest level of this that I possibly can, and trust that you're going to go home and look at this for yourself. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at each one of these people, and we could do 1 week on each one of these people and get a lot out of it, but I'll trust that you're going to do that for yourself. This morning, I want to notice number one, the distressed. The distressed. The first person we see, verse 40 to 42, is verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying." He was distressed. He was distressed. He didn't know where else to turn. He didn't know where else to go. But he had heard the stories. He had heard the tales that there was this man named Jesus Christ, and that he had done these things, that he had opened the blinded eyes. He had touched the lame and they were able to walk. He had touched the mouth and they were able to speak again. He had cleansed the leper. He knew that there was a man that had a reputation. And his distress caused him to say, "I need to find where he's at this morning. I need to go to where he is." Jairus was distressed. He was vulnerable, and possibly the most vulnerable he's ever been in his entire life. And in that vulnerable moment, he said, "I need to find Jesus. I need to go where the Lord is." It seemed like all hope was gone. There was nowhere else to turn. No one else could help but Jesus. And he made that conscious effort. It doesn't come naturally. More often than not, in our flesh, we want to go the exact opposite direction. We want to retreat into ourselves. We want to do what we believe to be best. I'm the kind of person that when things are bothering me, and this bothers my wife, but I retreat into myself. I'm going to go off by myself, walk a trail, go to the woods. I'm going to do something alone. That's not the best place to be often. Sometimes it can be. I found some of the sweetest moments sitting in the woods. No one else around. Just me and the Lord. But sometimes in those moments, we let our thoughts, our worry, our grief take a hold. And we let it consume us. Because instead of going to where Jesus is this morning, instead of going to where we can find hope, where we can find help, where we can find the answers that we're looking for, we look to ourselves. We look to what does this world have to offer. It doesn't say anywhere in this passage of Scripture that Jairus ever went to the doctor. He didn't call for the physician. He went himself to find Jesus. And Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He had servants. He had people that were underneath him. He didn't have to go himself. He could have sent somebody else, but he said that this is important. This is something that I have to do myself. I have to find where he's at. I need to go where he's at because only I can relay my heart to the Master. I can relay my wants and my worries and my fears to my wife and ask her to pray for those things for me. To my brothers and sisters in Christ in here, I can do the same. But nobody can relay those thoughts and intents of my heart to the Lord like I can. No one can express my feelings to Jesus like I can. So it does lead to question why we ask for so much prayer, but oftentimes we fail to pray ourselves. I've been in church a long time, my entire life. Not going to church growing up, my brother's here this morning, he can attest to this. Not going to church growing up was not an option. Mom was going to drag us there kicking and screaming, it didn't matter. That was going to be the case. But because of that, I've seen a lot of prayer lists. I've seen a lot of prayer lists. And I would say a lot of those things on the prayer lists have never been prayed for by the people that put them on the prayer list. Because a lot of times, and which is why Pastor did away with our prayer list for a while, our physical prayer list, because it can become a way of just gaining attention for somebody that wants it. But nobody can express your heart like you can. And nobody wants to hear your heart more than Jesus does. You're distressed this morning. Life isn't going the way you thought it was going to. Things have gotten hard. They've gotten difficult. You don't know where else to turn. Turn to Jesus. I want you to notice as well, though, that just because he got to Jesus did not mean his situation got easier. In fact, it got worse. He got to Jesus. It never says that he spent any more time worrying after that. But he got to Jesus. They're on the way back to his house. Jesus is headed the direction that he wants him to go. And then he's thronged about by people. The crowds swarmed in because, just like Jairus, they wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. And they wanted to meet the man that they had all heard about. It said in verse 40, they were glad that he was there. They were waiting for him to come. And in that moment, while Jesus is talking to another lady with an issue, with a problem, another phenomenal miracle in the same passage of Scripture, one of those servants that I talked about earlier came and said, "You don't need to trouble him anymore. She's gone." His situation got harder. It got worse. But I want you to notice that when his situation got as bad, and it could not get any worse than that, he had found Jesus. He had told him what his problem was. Jesus was headed that direction, and he seemed to have all of the hope in the world again that his daughter was going to be saved, and then he got the news. You're too late. You're too late. How many times do we look at the Lord and say, Lord, you're not on time. You're too late. Jesus is always on time. God is always on time. He may not be on my time. He may not be on your time, but He's always on time. I listened to a song growing up, in time, on time, every time for me. He is in time, on time, every time. Maybe not for you, maybe not to me, but in His plan, in His will, in His way, He's on time. But I want you to notice that when the worst thing could happen, happened, He was so close to the Master that He could hear the Master whisper in His ear, it's okay, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. He was close enough to Jesus, close enough to the one that could bring the hope for Him to comfort him immediately. The trouble comes often that when we are in our lowest moment, when we don't think that life could get any worse, we're not close enough to the Master to hear His gentle and calming voice. I was speaking with my wife about this, and she made a couple references to other passages of Scripture, and she mentioned Elijah, and it got me to thinking, when Elijah was in that cave, and the wind was swirling around, he said, the Lord's voice wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the rain, it wasn't in the fire, it wasn't in this. All of that's going on around him, but he could hear the still small voice of God, because he was close enough to God to hear that still small voice. God is not going to make you get close to Him. He is not going to strong arm you into being what He wants you to be. But if you're close to Him, even in the hard times, and the hard times will come. Jesus isn't a get out of jail free card. Jesus isn't a whole pass to all of life's trouble. But He is saying, I'll walk with you. Like the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. I'll walk with you through that. It's not going to be easy. It might be scary from time to time. You may feel that all hope was gone. But I'll walk with you through it. I'm right here. Just believe. Just believe. He was distressed this morning. Maybe you say, Brother Jake, you have no idea the distress that's taking place in my life right now. It just seems like nothing is going right. And nothing is going the way I wanted it to. Everything is going wrong. This is not how my life was supposed to turn out. I'm not supposed to be in this circumstance right now. Get close to Jesus. It doesn't mean it's going to be easier. But it does mean you'll have somebody walk with you through it. Go directly to the Lord. This is where you find hope in the most distressing times of your life. Number one, this morning, we saw the distressed. Number two is the desperate. The desperate. We see the woman with the issue of blood. In verses 43 to 48, we won't read all of that for time this morning. But she had nowhere else to go. But I do want you to see this. I do want you to see this. When it mentions her, in verse 44, it says that she came behind him. She came behind him. Which means he was headed a certain direction. And so she said, if I want my problem to be solved, that nobody else can solve, I need to get on board. I need to go that direction as well. Too often, we use Jesus as an ambulance. We're going to call 911, and we're going to have him come to where we are. Instead, in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus more like the signs to the emergency room. You get off the highway in downtown Akron, you're going to start seeing red signs that say emergency room, that direction. And then you're going to get to the next light, and it's going to say you need to go that direction. And you're going to follow the direction of those signs until eventually you're exactly where you need to be, where exactly where you can go to find the help, to find the healing, to find the hope that you need. But you have to be going that direction. If I got off in downtown Akron and I saw that sign that said, you need to go straight here if you want to make it to the emergency room, and I make a left, you may never get there in downtown Akron. That's just the case. You're lost at that point. Because I didn't go my way. I didn't go the way that I knew I should go. I went the way that I wanted to go. If you're going to go the way that Jesus is going, it is a conscious decision on your part. Nobody that has ever backslidden, no one that has ever walked away from the Lord, did so on accident. It's a conscious decision to walk away from God. You say in your mind, I know better here. No. That way that you're going, that seems really uncomfortable. I'm going to go this way instead. This seems like it's going to fit my lifestyle a lot better. I watched a few videos this week about a preacher reacting to other videos, and it's most of the time he shuts the video off, goes, I can't watch this anymore, and then he goes on a rant and a rave, and it's usually he says something pretty good in there somewhere, but the gist of those videos is that it's people in church that are living a lifestyle that has nothing to do with the Word of God, but they're twisting and contorting Scripture to make it say what they want it to say. They'll take things out, they'll put things in, just to make it say what they want to say. This book this morning is not meant to affirm my lifestyle. This book this morning is meant to take my lifestyle, get it out of the way, and put me on the right direction. This is a roadmap to make sure that I'm on the same direction, going the same way that Jesus is going. When my life is in direct contradiction to the Word of God, my life is in direct contradiction to God. There is no difference between the two. That's why it's so important that we take the Bible, we keep it in its context, and we let it speak to us, not for us. It's not meant to say what we want it to say. Oftentimes, the Bible says it's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2/3 of that is bad. It's hard. It's difficult to listen to. 1/3 of that is, hey, you're going to make it. You're going to be okay. But 2/3 of that are saying, no, you're off base here. You need to turn around and go that way. Most of our young people will never understand this reference that I'm about to make. But growing up, when GPS first came out, the ones that you could put on the windshield of your car, you had the TomTom, and you had the Garmin, okay? Yeah, and I had the Garmin version in my car. I'm not great with directions, so my mom said if I'm going to ever see him again, he needs a GPS in his car. Now, if you remember those, though, the early versions of them did not have volume control, and they weren't silent either. And so if you went the wrong direction, you had some lady in the front of your car screaming at you to turn around. And saying, no, you went the wrong way. You're not going the right direction. You're not going to make your destination going that way. Hey, you missed your exit. You missed the turn here. You need to turn around. Make a U-turn. At that point, Ohio's a no U-turn state. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not making a U-turn here. So I'm going to keep going my way. And if I keep going my way, I don't end up at my destination. I end up somewhere else. If you want to meet your destination, you have to go the way that Jesus is going. I want you to notice the outcome for this lady this morning. If you look through this chapter, you'll see twice it refers to her as the woman with the issue of blood. But then she touches Jesus. She gets a hold of the Master. And when Jesus turns around, He says, daughter, that touch changed her life. The touch changed her life because she got a hold of the garment of Jesus, and when he turned around, her life was so miraculously transformed. He didn't look on just a woman. He said, daughter. There are so many, we make fun of it all the time, there are so many young ladies here in this church. And as the guy who does children's church most of the time, I'm appreciative for Brother Matt who's down there this morning. I love the young people of this church. We have some amazing young people here. But I don't look at any of the young ladies like I look at my daughters. My daughters are special to me. They are... I wouldn't trade them for anybody. They have a special place in my heart because they're my daughter and I'm their father. That's you this morning with Jesus. When you got a hold of Jesus, if you come to the Lord and he turns around and says, daughter, he turns around and says, son, it's not like he just helps somebody. It's, no. You mean the world to me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. You're mine. The world saw someone in this lady who was broken, someone who was unclean, unworthy of help. It says in verse 47 that she fell down trembling. It wasn't because of the almighty power of God. That was on display in full effect, no doubt. But in Jewish culture, she was not allowed to be where she was at. The woman with the issue of blood, if you were bleeding in such a manner, you are unclean. You are not to enter the city at all, let alone be in a crowd of people, let alone touch somebody who they consider to be a master in Israel. And to do so is worthy of a death penalty. She was trembling because she knew what she did in her desperate time was everything or nothing. It was all or nothing. She was either going to go there and this was going to work, or Jesus could have turned around and said, no, no. I'm glad he didn't. He turned around. He said, daughter. He made her somebody now that was no longer unclean, that was no longer a misfit from that society. Now, we're not trying to fit into the world this morning, but what I am saying is that we are no longer a misfit in the family of God. We're a part of the family of God. I'm adopted this morning into God's family. But it's everything or nothing. If you read the Bible, we are never meant to continue living the way that we want to after we get saved. We're not meant to. And this lady was willing to risk it all. We see it again in the book of Ruth when she goes into the palace, when she goes into the throne room. It's everything or nothing at this point. It's not 50-50 with God. It's I'm going to do what I want to in this area and do what He wants me to do in this area. It's not a buffet. We're not supposed to pick and choose. Every word in the Bible is written for our learning. It's written for our good. We're supposed to follow what the Bible says. We're supposed to give everything. We're not supposed to hold anything back. He bought me. I am bought with a price. And He paid with His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He paid more than I am worth a million times over. How dare I hold anything back from Him? How dare I say my life is my own? I'm not. I am bought with a price. He's redeemed me this morning. I have no business doing my own business. It's His job. It's His work. We all have areas in our lives, though, that need healing. Areas that need that healing touch of the Master. So let me ask you this morning, which direction are you going? Are you going the way that Jesus would have you to go? Are you going the way that you want to go? Or are you just sitting still, waiting for Him to do something when you're not doing anything? Don't wait. This morning, if you are confident saying, I'm doing what Jesus has asked me to do, wonderful. That's an amazing thing. Maybe you say, well, this area of my life comes to mind, that this may not be exactly what Jesus would want me to do. Fix that. Get right with God this morning. Number one, we see the distressed. Number two, the desperate. Number three, we see the dead. Jairus' daughter. We see her in verses 49 and 50, then again in 54 and 55. She's dead. She can do nothing for herself any longer. This life, the cares of going on, that were going on in her home, the emotional toil, none of it matters to her anymore. She's gone. answered Jesus. This morning, somebody under the sound of my voice, and this is probably the, if any part of this message you hear, let it be this. Somebody under the sound of my voice may be saying, Brother Jake, if Jesus looked at me this morning, like he looked at that woman with the issue of blood, if he turned around, he looked at me, I don't know that he'd be able to say son or daughter. I don't think I know him like that. I don't think he knows me like that. We don't have that kind of a relationship. Let me invite you today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't leave here this morning saying in your heart that, you know, I have all of the hurts, all of the heartache, all of the cares and concerns and worries of this life that you've talked about in the last couple of people that we've discussed this morning. I have all of those things, but I don't have the comfort that he brings alongside. I don't have the hope. I don't have the care, the concern, the healing touch of Jesus. I don't have that. I don't have what the Bible says that I can have. Take all of that worry. Take all of that concern. Take all of that care, that hurt, the heartache, the bitterness. Take it all. Take it to Jesus. You don't have to carry it anymore. You're not made to carry that load. You were never meant to bear that burden on your own. He says to come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're not made to carry the burdens of this life. He can do it for you. He will walk with you through it. I remember the first time I heard that poem, Footprints in the Sand. It says, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but when he gets to the end and he says, I look back at the most troubled parts of my life and I only saw one set of footprints in the sand. Why'd you leave me? Jesus turns around and says, that's not when I left you. That's when I carried you. That's when I carried you. This morning, you might be walking through the hardest times of your life by yourself, bearing that burden, struggling every single day when you don't have to. You don't have to. So don't. Come to Jesus this morning. Come to Him and say, Lord, I need You. I know my life is not worth what You did for me on the cross of Calvary. I know I've sinned against Your name. This morning, my sin put Him on the cross. And I tell the children downstairs all the time that if it was only me, if it was only them that needed Jesus Christ to go to that cross, He still would have done it because He loves you that much. Our pastor says it this way, God doesn't love us all, He loves us each. I love that. I write that phrase in every single Bible that I own. He doesn't love us all, He loves us each. Which means, Noah, if you were the only person in here, the wicked sinner that you are, if you were the only person in here this morning that needed Jesus to go to the cross, He still would have done it. The only person. Miss Cynthia, if you were the only person this morning, He still wouldn't have done it. He still would have done it. Because He loves you that much. You mean that much to the God that created everything and everyone. He paid the price. All you have to do is ask. That's it. It's not difficult. It's made to be simple. But too often grace is too good to be true for too many people. We want to add something to it. Oh, no. I have to do this. I have to ask Him and then I have to live this perfect life or I have to do it again. You don't have to do it again. You only have to do it once. I have to live this perfect, holy, righteous life. You're implored to. You're encouraged to. You're still going to walk into heaven whether you walk away from Him or not. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I have news for you. I've been asked this question. Actually, I believe it was with Brother Jake. We were sitting in his apartment once upon a time, right down the street here. We were talking with a young man, and the ladies were in the living room. And he asked, but what if I want to walk away? What kind of a question is that, number one? What if I want to walk away? You can. But I'm still going to go to heaven. Yeah, you are. What if I don't want to? Why would you not want to, number one? You can't take yourself out of his hand. Nobody can take you out of his hand. You're his. You're bought with a price. Redeem means he bought you back. He purchased you through his blood this morning. And there's nothing that you or I can do in our foolishness and in our flesh to undo the purchase that was made. There is no returns on that purchase. You are safe and secure in the arms of God. So number one this morning, we saw the distressed. We saw the desperate. We saw the dead. The disciples. There were three disciples there, Peter, James, and John. Verse number 51 says that he called them into the room. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. Peter, James, and John were allowed to be there. Now, at no point in the scripture does it say that Jesus ever got them together and said, guys, this is what's about to happen. He didn't do that. All he did was look at them and say, come on. And they said, okay, all right. And they did. And they witnessed a resurrecting miracle. This morning, every single one of us in here that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior has an open invitation to watch him work in our lives, in other people's lives, in and through every area of life. We have the opportunity to see God move if we want to. If we want to. He didn't make them go in. He didn't say, if you don't come into this, I'm going to do whatever. He said, come in. Come on. Watch this. Come see what I'm about to do. I want to see what Jesus is going to do. I believe that this church has an amazing potential. Our future here is bright. We saw a young lady play the piano this morning. We've seen a lot of them play in the piano in the past. We've heard specials sung by the young people of our church that have absolutely been a blessing. That youth choir, I could listen to that song every single time we come to the house of God. I could listen to it every week on repeat. I love hearing our children sing that he's been enough. He's always been faithful to me. It's an amazing thing. We're invited to watch it. We're invited to see it happen. How many people, though, have walked away? How many people stand and never see the return of their investment? Now, I understand we're planting seeds that the shade of the tree we will never sit under in a lot of cases. But in the cases that he's going to bring that blessing back around and we're going to see it again, if we're not there, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Maybe you sit here this morning and you say, it's been a long time since I've felt the Lord work like that in my life. It's been a long time since I felt close enough to him to witness his power and what he can do. I've never felt a move of God like that. It just seems that all the power has vanished from your life. The door is wide open this morning. It's wide open. There is no price of admission. It's already been paid. You can walk through that door as freely as anyone ever could. Just to get closer to him, just to watch what he can do. Again, it's all about him. It had nothing to do with anybody else. It didn't matter if Peter, James, and John were there. Jesus is still going to work. This morning, it doesn't matter if Jake Inman or Mike Baldwin or Noah Baldwin or myself. It doesn't matter if we're there or not. Jesus can still work. It doesn't matter if you're there or not. Jesus doesn't require your presence to do something. Now, the invitation is open. You're allowed to be there. You're allowed to be a part of the work. But you don't have to be. But how much better is it when you get to be a part of it? When you get to see it up close? I remember the men's conferences where we stayed up all night praying and singing and doing those things. And then coming to church the next day, just exhausted, but witnessing the power of God. Where are the people that say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to witness God work? Peter, James, and John did not have an easy life. Two of these men were going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Not too long after this happens, just a few short years away. One of them was not martyred, but it was not for lack of trying. John was boiled in oil, he survived, and then they exiled him to a prison island, for the most part, filled with the worst people from that country. They didn't live easy lives. It came at a cost, but they witnessed the power of God. They left behind scripture for us to read, for our learning. God used them in a mighty way. He can use you the same way this morning. He can use you to touch a life. He can use you to change somebody's eternal destination. Now, obviously, we know He does the work, but you can be the tool in the Master's hand. Just if whether you want it or not. And then number five, and we'll close after this point. We saw the distressed. We saw the desperate. We saw the dead. We saw the disciples. The last group, and probably the one that breaks my heart the most, is a group that's the dead weight. The dead weight in this passage of Scripture, verse 52 to 54. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand. These people were professional mourners. That's what they did for a living. That sounds like a sick profession to me, but I don't live in that culture. They were paid to be there to make a ridiculous amount of noise. But none of it was real. None of it was real. They were able to be heard down the block. The neighbors knew exactly what was going on. Everyone around them knew that they were there. But it was all fake. Every bit of it was fake. They got what they wanted. They were being paid to be there. This morning, you're not going to get paid to go to church. I'm sorry. That's never going to happen. But we often use church to get something else that we want. We make a lot of noise. We make a lot of racket just to get attention. In 2025, we live in a world full of attention-hungry people that will do whatever they need to do to feel that affirmation. And the church pew is not an exception to that. This usually plays out in a couple of ways. If you've been in church for any length of time, you'll see it play out in generally two different ways. Number one is we do everything that we can to gain attention of those from whose attention we crave. It doesn't matter. Just like a child would put themselves into harm's way or make up some of the most ridiculous stories you have ever heard in order to gain the attention of their parents or maybe their Sunday school teacher. I've talked to some of our Sunday school teachers here, and my kids have given some wild prayer requests downstairs about their grandpa fighting dragons and everything. None of that happened. If you know my dad, he's not fighting dragons anywhere. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. My brother's back there, I don't know about that. No, he's not. He's not. But that was a legitimate prayer request. That did happen, for the record. I didn't make that up. But just like a child will put themselves in harm's way or make up a crazy story to gain the attention of their parents, we'll do the same thing. Oftentimes, just to gain the attention or the recognition that we desire, that we crave, that we want, because for some reason that admiration from the Lord isn't good enough for us. We want it from those around us as well. We will sacrifice things that were never meant to be sacrificed. Christine, how many names are scratched out of your Bible this morning? These are men that sacrificed their family so that they could be a preacher. God never meant for me to sacrifice my family so that I could be a preacher. And if it ever cost me my family to do this, this is gone, because that's my first ministry. where we will sacrifice our families, we'll sacrifice our future, I've even seen men, and I don't know that there's men like that in this room this morning, but I've seen men put a call of God on their life just so they could get a look from their pastor. I don't know that that's taking place here this morning, but I've seen it happen. I've been to Bible college. I've been to 3 different Bible colleges. I've seen it quite a bit, and none of them are sitting in church this morning. We'll sacrifice way too much in order to please the people that we look up to, even when they never asked for that. They don't want you to do that. They don't want that to be the case for you. And then when that doesn't work, then that's when most people will go to social media. We live in an age of instant gratification. I can put a post on social media right now, and I don't get many likes. I'm not a big social media guy. But some can put a post on social media, and they'll have 100 likes before they're done. I know an evangelist that I grew up hearing, and he will take a picture from right there where I was sitting this morning. He'll take a picture of the pulpit and say, "Gonna mount the pulpit." The song service is going on, for the record, when he's doing this. And it's on Twitter, X, whatever you want to call it. And he's taking a picture of the pulpit. And somehow, before service is over, he's got 500 likes on this thing. Number one, I don't know why people are following this guy on Twitter during church. Why they're checking it when the notification comes across. I don't know why it's put up there, but it's all for that instant gratification. We get that dopamine hit from the likes, the comments, the shares, from all of those things that people will do, and it affirms what we're doing and that what we're doing is right, even if it's not, because people on social media are gullible. Have you ever noticed on social media that there's never a dirty living room on social media anywhere? Everyone's house is super clean all the time. As a dad with 5 kids, I can tell you that's not the case. My wife does a phenomenal job at our house. But when she's not there, it doesn't look like that. Guarantee it. When dad's in charge, different story, okay? And I don't post that on social media because it doesn't look as nice as her pictures do on social media. It won't gain the likes that her pictures will gain. Have you noticed that there's no bad parents on social media either? There's parents that ignore their children. They shove a tablet in their face, a phone in front of them, and let them go for hours without ever having physical human contact. But on social media, that's mom or dad of the year. Christians are the exact same way. Every Christian on Facebook is a man or woman of God. Their faith is nothing to be trifled with. They are absolutely got God's anointing on their life. But on the other side of the screen, on the other side of the keyboard, their life measures nothing to what they're posting. Nothing. Every church is thriving on social media. But, Brother Mike, I believe you get those. Do you get the emails or do you follow the Facebook pages that of the churches that are looking for pastors? I got one. Yeah. I got one this morning of a church that, if you looked at their Facebook page, they're a thriving ministry. And I looked it up. I was curious. They're a thriving ministry. But then the notification came through on this Facebook page, KJV Pastoral Search. They haven't had a pastor since 2018. They're not a thriving church. The doors are about to close. But if you look on social media, they're thriving. But in reality, they're starving. This church could be the exact same way. I believe this church is doing great. It's an amazing place to be. I'm so blessed to be a part of this church family. I love everything about it. But if my actions and my words don't meet each other, then I'm just making noise. I'm just making noise. I can put a post on Facebook. I can put a lengthy text in our Timothy group, which I believe we could all agree, if you're in here in that group, I'm probably the least vocal one in it. But I could put a lengthy text in there and make these guys think that I'm doing something for God. But I'm not doing anything. I could play that game. We could all play that game. If you've been in church any length of time, you know what to say, you know how to act, you know what to do to get people to think that you're a good Christian. But what happens outside of this building and only you know if this is you or not. This might be you. I would pray that this would never be able to be said of me. I hope it's not. But only you know in your heart of hearts if this is you or not. Please understand, you may think that people see you as just a top-tier Christian. And people may see you as a top-tier Christian. But it really doesn't matter that much what people see or think if the Lord sees you as someone who's in the way of His work. Notice, before Jesus did anything here, He had to put them out first. Now, they were already in the house. They were the closest one that did not come with Jesus to this miracle that was about to take place. And Jesus said, "Stop. She's not dead. Just she's sleeping." He didn't say, "No, you have to get out right now," as soon as he got into the house. Which means they had the opportunity, but when push came to shove, they said, no, you're wrong. You're crazy. We know better than you do, Jesus. We know more about what's going on upstairs than what you do." How many times do we think we know better than the Lord? Hopefully it never is said of anyone here that you have to be put out of the way in order for Jesus to work. But we've seen it happen. We've seen people leave, and then the Lord shows up. We've seen services so close to God doing something, but maybe somebody has a bad attitude in the choir. And I'm just using the choir because that's the ministry that I oversee. Maybe the song leader has a bad attitude. Not Brother Jake, myself. I can tell you that not every time I stand behind this pulpit, if I'm high energy or not, that not every time I'm back here do I want to be back here. I'll be honest enough to say that this morning. There are some times where I've stood behind this pulpit and just made some noise because it was a hard day at work, or my wife and I got into a fight before we came to church, or whatever the case may be. I'll throw myself under that proverbial bus. But be real this morning. I appreciate that there's been times in the prayer room where there's been men that said, Brother Klaus said, "Hey, can you pray today?" "No, I really can't. I don't believe that I can get a hold of the throne of God. Like, this room warrants me to get a hold of the throne of God." And can I say this? We have a prayer room before Sunday school every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock where men meet to pray together for our church, for our pastor, for each other. If you miss it, you have missed something big. You've missed something important. If anything happens in this church, it happens in that room first. If anything happens here, it's because it happened at home first. You don't just show up to church having lived like the world and God is going to do something miraculous through your life because you're at church on a Sunday morning. And that's not how that works. That's not how God operates. If God's going to do something through your life, it's because your life is a life lived for God. The noise you're making is for God because God has made a difference in your life and you are sharing God's glory. You watch what Paul does. He gets saved in the book of Acts. And from that time, he never stops talking about what God did in his life. He never stops sharing his testimony. He comes to people and they say, "Well, you know, what are you doing? Why do you do this?" "Well, let me tell you what happened on the road on the way to Damascus. Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you the light that I saw. Let me tell you the message that I heard." And that's the noise that we ought to be making. I tell the music ministry all the time, I don't care how well they sing over here if their life isn't lived before they get here. If they haven't spent time in prayer over that song, I'd rather them not sing. If we haven't bathed that sacrifice of worship and prayer, I don't care what happens up here. I'd rather go without a special than put something up here that is not meet for that service. So this morning we see all the other five groups: the distressed, the desperate, the dead, the disciples, the dead weight. Lastly, though, and throughout the whole passage of Scripture, we see the deity, which is Jesus. He's there the whole time for the woman that's distressed. We see it for Jairus in his most vulnerable moments, for the young lady who has passed away, for the mother that he was next to in that room next to his daughter that was invited in as well, for the disciples, for even for the dead weight that was there, they all came into contact with Jesus. And he knew where every single one of them was at when he met them. He knew what every single one of them needed. He knew that Peter, James, and John needed to be in that room. He knew that Jairus' daughter needed to die in order for Jairus to see that miraculous move of God. He knew that that woman with the issue of blood needed his healing touch. He knew that these people needed hope and help. He knew how to work in their lives, and he wanted to work in their lives. And most of them let him, but one group didn't. So where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you distressed? Do you find yourself in a place where you're saying, I have nowhere else to go? Go to God. What does that look like? How do I go to God? Get in your Bible. Dust off the cover. Spend some time on your knees in prayer. Can I tell you this morning, and I'll be vulnerable. I don't struggle reading my Bible. I have a routine. I'm an extremely routine person. I have no problem reading my Bible in the morning. Prayer is hard for me sometimes. There are some days where my mind just does not want to stay focused. And I feel like I'm just fighting just to get the words out. God knows. He cares where you're at. God knows. He sees. He knows your needs. Spend time in your Bible every single day. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Spend time in prayer. Talk to God all throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. Now, that does not mean to close your eyes while you're driving a car. Don't do that. Okay? You don't need to be on your knees in the back seat. You need to be in that attitude of prayer. Lord, my coworker said something that just irritated me. Can you give me a better attitude about that? Man, my boss is just frustrating me today. My friend at school just said something that hurt my feelings. God, can you help me with this? Be in the attitude of prayer. Make sure that God is your first turn. You can tell God all of your worries, all of your cares, all your struggles. You might say, Brother Jacob, I tell God everything that's on my mind. And that probably isn't a good idea. He already knows. He already knows. Tell him anyway. You're not going to offend God. You can question him, and he's not going to get offended. You can question his timing. God, I'm not going to make it. The bills are almost due. The first of the month is coming. My mortgage is due in a couple of days. The money's not in my bank account yet. His timing's perfect. He knows what's going on. That's a personal situation I've seen plenty of times, for the record. Are you desperate? Are you distressed? Have you lived with pain, bitterness, hurt? Have you held it for so long that you can't hardly remember what life was like without that burden? You don't have to continue carrying that. Matthew 11, 29 and 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dig into the Word of God. The reason I spend so much time and why I preach so often from the miracles of Jesus is because I've fallen in love with reading about what Jesus did while he was here. When you find who Jesus is, it's very, very easy to begin to follow him, because you see that everything that he does is because he loves people. Because he cares about people. Because he invests in those people. How many times does it say in the Bible that he was moved with compassion? He sees you this morning. He has compassion on you. He's moved for you. But you have to let him in. Don't fight that conviction this morning. If you're saying, Brother Jake, I'm carrying too much. It's too heavy for me. I can't go any farther like this. It's not supposed to be this way. Then please pay attention right here. You have to spend time with God. I remember a time, not too awful long ago, just a few years back, where I was struggling. I don't know that I even told my wife about it, but I was in a dark place. kept going with the ministries I was doing here. My heart wasn't in it. Honestly, there was a lot of days I could not have cared less. And then one day, I grabbed my Bible. I opened to the book of John. Just started reading. John is such a book of how much Jesus loves you. And in that book, in that time, it was like the Lord said, put his arms around me and began to squeeze in and say, I'm still right here. I still love you. I still care about you. I still want to spend time with you. There's nothing that you've done that I didn't die for. Spend time with God. Let other people pour into you. You don't have to bear that burden alone. Brother O'Malley, I appreciate it last week. Bear you one another's burdens. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room carry that burden for you and with you. Let the Lord take that burden off your back. Just ask. Oftentimes, I don't know that anyone in here knew that I was carrying a burden that I didn't need to carry. But if I had asked, I know Brother Mike would have come up and said, hey, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. I know Brother Jake would have done the same. Brother Joe, our pastor, and a lot of the men in this room. I've had men pray with me at the altar. I've had Noah come down beside me. I've had Brother Jake, Brother Mike. I've had men in this room come and pray beside me because whether I believed I was showing it or not, they just seemed that God said, hey, he's carrying a burden. Go carry it with him. And I appreciate that. That's one of the blessings of the house of God. We can bear one another's burdens. So whether it comes through your personal time with God, conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, or preaching done on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, God is always pouring into us. Let that happen. Get as much of the Word of God as you possibly can in your life. Miss Sam, you can make your way to the piano this morning. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, if you're one of that crowd that says, he can look at me all day and he'll never call me son or daughter, and now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. All you have to do is ask. It's freely paid for. It's bought. You're already paid for. All you have to do is accept that gift that he has given. You can know that freedom that Christ offers. Come to this altar this morning. This altar is a place of healing. It's a place of hope. It's a place of altering. It's a place of, it's like a forge just beating on that metal to get you into the shape that you're useful now. Sam, you can begin playing on the piano. For those of you that aren't as close to God as you want to be, and I believe that every single person in here this morning could be closer to God than we are, myself included. Make sure that you're closer to God when we leave than when we came. Don't leave without God having done something in your life. And then if God's done something in your life, let's reply. Let's respond. It bothers us when people don't respond to our messages, which I'm bad at. But it bothers us when people don't reply. Why would we leave God on unread? Why would we leave God without a reply? We've heard his word. We've seen his message. We know where he's spoken to us, so why leave things undone? This is a place this morning where you can make sure that you and the Lord are going the same direction. So let's meet this morning. Let's talk to God. These people that we talked about this morning, they were different perspectives, but they all desired a miracle to be done. So what is it that you desire to be done this morning? What is it that you need God to do in your life? What is it that you need God to help you to let go of? Whatever it is, however God spoke to you, if he spoke to you this morning, let's stand together today. Before we leave here, let's spend a little bit of time with God. If God's spoken to your heart today, let's come down to the altar. Let's reply to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go your direction. I'm willing to follow where you'd have me to go. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, I would invite you at this time, come forward and do business with God. Let him know the desires of your heart. and He can strengthen your path.